want to thank the congregation this morning for allowing me to be the speaker. Certainly there are much more eminently qualified individuals in this audience. In fact, as I look out, of course, I'm humbled because at least two of my mentors are in this audience, and I view it as great privilege to speak when they probably would do a much better job. But as long as you all don't become my tormentors, then I think we're going to be okay. I love the prayer that Ron taught because there are so many elements in that prayer that really go along with our lesson this morning. And that is, what is truth? You know, over the last few days here, we have been studying some very difficult topics, and yesterday was a day of apologetics. We talked about things that deal with the Christian life and what makes us more faithful and what gives us confidence in God. Well, in reality, this topic fits in with that genre, and you're going to be sort of the first on the list to hear it because I'm still tweaking and working on this and had kind of developed this in case I needed to speak yesterday. And of course, as the host, I really didn't want to, and fortunately I didn't have to, although tomorrow I do speak. But nonetheless, I'm going to talk to you this morning for a little while about what is truth. You know, truth is really why we are here this morning. I don't believe that any of us would be here were we not interested in truth. Because truth really is that which helps us have a guiding light in our lives. Now, of course, as we look around about us, truth is at best confusing. Because different individuals are trying to base their truth off of things that are unstable, and we will hopefully develop that in a few moments. But for those of us who are Christians, we have the unchangeable truth of God. In fact, what we will notice this morning is that truth is based upon the immutable characteristics of God Himself. You know, as Jesus stood before Pilate, as far as the physical world was concerned, had great power over Jesus at that moment. At least he thought he did. He asked Jesus, "What is truth?" And in reality, Jesus goes on to answer that when he said that for this reason, to die on the cross, he came into the world. And really, in reality, Jesus was professing himself as that which was the Alpha, the Omega, that which was the essence of truth. But I want to approach it a little bit differently this morning. I want us to look at some of the characteristics of truth. And what I want us to do is understand what truth really is. Because truth, hopefully, is something that will help us in our lives. There are some points that I want us to ponder this morning. Number one, I want us to ponder, what is truth? What is the definition? From whence do we derive truth? Number two, is truth discernible? Very interesting question, because there are many who say truth is not discernible, and there's no way we can really settle on a settled truth. If so, then what is the basis of truth? And then finally, what shall we do with truth? You know, if you look up truth in the dictionary, and in this case, the Oxford English Dictionary, you're going to find a definition that goes something like this: the quality or state of being true. You know, when I first read that, I almost laughed, because one of the first things they taught us in English is never define a word with the word itself. But here, of course, you have the quality or state of being true as the definition of truth. And then, of course, it says that which is in truth or accordance with reality or a fact that is accepted or believed as being true. Now, as I looked at this, I began to see a little bit of a circular reasoning, because first of all, when you look at truth in the world, facts change over time, don't they? You know, what science believes today is not what science believed 50 years ago. In fact, what theologians believe today in the greater universities isn't what they believed 50 years ago. So indeed, if we're going to use this definition, then whose facts are we going to use? Or when we think about truth, of course, you know, reality, if that's the basis of truth, then of course it's perception, isn't it? Because we perceive things differently, and reality, we know from our media and from the TV and from things you see on the net, that it can be manipulated. You know, it's really hard to know what is true today. You know, used to, they would say seeing is believing. Well, not anymore. Because we see all kinds of things that have been, you know, created out of pixels and out of different things that they're not true at all. They're just a perception. And of course, we know that just because something is accepted does not make it true. If you were to go out in the world today and on the sidewalk ask people, is there a God, or is there truth, or is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life, you would get all number of answers. So we know that obviously the modern definitions of truth cannot work. Why? Because these definitions are based upon a closed system where man is at the center. In other words, when we use ourselves as the center, then obviously we're going to be reasoning in a circular way. Now, of course, there are two worldviews that we can accept in general. There is the theocentric worldview, or there is, of course, the egocentric worldview, or the humanist worldview. Now, when we look at the theocentric worldview, God is at the center. God's standard is at the center. And so everything is going to be filtered through God. Now, of course, we come over to a more relativistic scale, and we get to where man is today, and man is at the center. And so depending upon where you start with what is the basis of truth, it's going to then depend upon where you end up. And of course, we as Christians have a worldview that suggests that God is at the center. You know, when we think about man being at the center, you know, really when you think about this idea of man being that which is the measure of all things, which we'll discuss in a moment, you know, the math really gets confusing. Because man changes. Man is not constant. You know, man is not immutable. Man is affected by culture and by the things around him. And the math truly does get it confusing. But when we realize that we as humans are not the center of the universe, when we realize that God, the cross, is at the center of the universe, then the numbers truly do add up. You know, I'm amazed today at the narcissism that we have in our culture. And in reality, it's always been that way. We just have different ways of expressing narcissism today. But you know, we are so self-centered. In fact, we are entering in to one of the most self-centered weekends of our world, in spite of the fact that ostensibly it's about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not here to make a statement either way about that, other than to say that when we don't put God at the center of everything in our life, the numbers don't add up and we will become egocentric. Now, you know, really, when you think about it, everything begins in Genesis, doesn't it? You know, you go back to the book of Genesis, and in reality, this was the first great lie that Satan propagated. You can be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know really what that's saying? That's saying that really, you are the source of truth. That in reality, your truth is that which centers your world. And of course, we know where that got people in the first century, and of course, in the century in which we live. You can be your own God. You can be your own source of truth. So what is truth? You know, man has always searched for truth, and one of the problems is that in searching for truth, truth has never been defined. So people are searching for that which we haven't even defined yet. You know, man's search for truth goes way back. And it affects what we call a Christian, or a worldview rather. Now, you know, in reality, we can have various worldviews. And a worldview is simply a lens through which we filter everything that comes into us. For example, if you're an atheist, you don't believe in God, then you're going to filter all of that stimuli coming in through the lens, the philosophical lens of there's no God. And so you're going to approach things differently, are you not, than someone who says there is a God, God has given us His Word, God does have characteristics, and therefore we then need to ascribe to that as the final source of authority. But you know, the Christian worldview views truth as really coming from God, as being a combination of all that is real and true in science and in the Holy Scriptures. We'll notice in a moment that, you know, really in reality, there are two means of revelation. There is general revelation that God gives us in nature, and then there is specific revelation that He gives us through His Word, through the Holy Spirit that guided the apostles into all truth. Now, you know, truth from a historical perspective is sort of interesting. Because, of course, we understand that God has always given the truth to His people. But there have been trends throughout the world. There have been trends that lead us even up today into a period of time that we now call postmodernism. Now, I don't want to get too far afield on this, but you know, if we go back far enough in history, let's say back in the early days or the Middle Ages, you know, it was believed that there was actual truth. And of course, at that time, historically, you had Catholicism, you had the universal church, you had the church and the popes actually even holding sway over kings and nations, and it was viewed as the final authority. If you wanted something done or you wanted to get the approval of something, you went to the church. Now, of course, I'm using that term relatively, and I'm using that term a little bit loosely because we would not accept that as the true body of believers, would we? But nonetheless, there was at least some ultimate belief that truth existed. It was through the church. Then you get into this area of modernism. From about the 1500s on, you begin to have the Enlightenment. You begin to have people focusing more and more on education. You have discoveries being made, and all of a sudden things become changed. Truth now shifts from the authority of the church over into the academic. So it goes from, shall we say, the cathedral to the college. And so for a long time, this prevails. And this is called the era of modernism. And probably many of us were born or grew up in this modern era, or at least at the end of it. Now, you know, a few years ago, I began to hear a term, though, postmodernism. And I thought, well, I thought we were modern. How can we be beyond modern? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? If we're modern and modern's good, then modernity leads to postmodernity, then it must be really good. No, it's not. Because, see, what happens in postmodernism is we jettison the idea of empiricism, or the idea of being able to prove truth or having a single standard for truth, and then we go to the esoteric and we go to the self idea of truth where the authority is vested in themselves. Now, this is really nothing new. These trends really have repeated themselves through history. In fact, one of the periods of God's people called the Judges. You know, one of the themes you find over and over in the scripture is, and each man did what was right in his own eyes. It's just postmodernism, that's all. So what we do is we take concepts and we recirculate them and, you know, we repackage them, and in reality, nothing's new under the sun. Didn't Solomon say that? And you know, of course, the problem is that man wants to measure all things by himself. Man is the measure of all things. You've probably heard that. Well, that originated with Pythagoras. Way back before Jesus, about 400 years before Christ, this fellow comes up and he says, you know, there's no objective truth. Man is the measure of all truth, and therefore we look to man, do we not, to decide? Well, now, if that's your worldview, if you look to yourself or mankind or culture or humanity for ultimate truth, then it's going to affect every single thing you do. Maybe not directly, but indirectly. It's going to affect your worldview. It's going to affect your view of yourself, your humility or lack thereof. It's going to affect the relationships that you have with others, and certainly the relationship you have with God, if you even believe there is a God. It's going to affect your view of sin and salvation, because you see, if I'm the center of the universe, then what I say is right. There is no sin. And you see, that's the problem, or at least one of the problems. We are in a world today where there is no sin. And you know, how can you convert people if, first of all, they're not shown to have sin? So what we have to do, obviously, is preach the gospel in a way that will allow people to know there is a standard of authority. It's higher than mankind. It's not esoteric. It's not egocentric. And, of course, we then as humans step outside of that and we sin. So ultimately, it does affect the view of truth. Now, is man really the ideal? Is he really the ideal? Well, no. In fact, I thought it was kind of humorous, and I'll throw this in. I don't want to be crude. But, you know, even Leonardo da Vinci's Vitruvian Man, you've seen this picture over and over. Medical experts in London got together a few years ago and decided that probably he has an inguinal hernia, which probably killed him. So probably Leonardo based this drawing off of a cadaver, and that cadaver, the measure of all things, had some problems. Well, of course, that's physical. But you know, really, the same is true. Man has spiritual problems. Truth does not, in fact, truth cannot lie within mankind. Truth, by definition, needs to be objective, and it cannot be found within man. Man is not objective. And by objective, I mean seeing things correctly. By objective, I mean weighing the evidence and coming to a perfect knowledge of what that evidence says and really says. You know, somebody told me one time, I think this is so true, a very wise man said that statistics don't lie, but statisticians do. Well, all that is, you see, is the knowledge that really, in reality, mankind can't always objectively look at the facts and come away with the truth. You see, truth is objective, but man's not. Truth is, of course, that which never changes. It is based on the immutability of God. But man does change. Man is not omniscient. And of course, therefore, when we look at truth as humans without a guide or without a source above us, we're going to be looking through a scratched lens. You know, Jeremiah, I think, dealt with this. In Jeremiah 10, verse 23 or other, I love this passage because as I get older, it speaks to me, if I can use those terms, in a way that maybe it didn't when I was younger, because I realized that, you know, we are all one breath away from not controlling our lives. In fact, we don't control them anyway. You know, those who find themselves in hospitals understand that they're not in control of their life. In fact, this morning I got a text from Smith Bibbins. He says to send greetings. I got a text this morning. I got about 7 texts yesterday, about 12 the day before. Smith came to the realization, he already knew this, but he wasn't in control of his life. And I've had a lot of conversations with Smith. He had bypass surgery. Really shook him up. As well, it should shake all of us up because we are not in control of our lives, are we? Not really like we think. But Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." You know, if you follow yourself, you're going to be going in circles. You know, people who say, "Well, I want to go out and find myself." Well, man, you're the one that's lost. How are you going to find yourself if you're the one that's lost? You need a pole star. You need some sort of a guidance system. Jeremiah says, "It's not with a man that walketh to direct his own steps." You know, Isaiah spoke of God being outside of man. God is the essence of truth because he is omniscient. He is omnipotent, as we'll notice, and he is outside of man. He says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." So that which we cannot see, that which we cannot comprehend, that which we cannot understand, God already understands. You know, I like to look at it this way. This illustration, maybe you pull up to a crossing of a train. Now, you know you're sitting there, and that train is going by one car at a time. As kids, we used to count the cars. 1, 2, it was fun. But now, you can't see the beginning of that train, if it's a long train, or the end. But now, if you were to get in an airplane, you could see the beginning and the end, couldn't you? You could see the whole picture. That's God. But think about that in relationship to all eternity and to all creation and to everything. God sees the beginning from the end. Truth demands an objective standard. And truth will always be the truth, no matter if no one believes it. And yet a lie will always be the lie, even if everyone believes it. And so I think we can take courage in the fact that truth, like God, doesn't change. And when we find it, we don't sell it, as we'll notice also in just a moment. Well, what is truth? What is truth based on? Well, I think the best definition that I've ever heard and ever read is this. Truth is the self-expression of God. When you find God, you'll find truth. And of course, God can only be found through his word. We know that. We know the rest of the story. We know the end of the picture. But nonetheless, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, and the character and the glory. I love the prayer this morning because it gave such glory to God. That's truth. Truth is consistent with the glory and being of God. You know, Scripture doesn't spend a lot of time trying to prove the existence of God, does it? You know, I love apologetics, but I got to tell you something. Let me apologize for apologetics. Apologetics tend to really be confirming truths for those who are already believers, really. Now, There have been those who did not accept truth or God and through apologetics have been won. But generally speaking, truth is a self-confirming endeavor. Or apologetics, rather. The Bible doesn't spend a lot of time trying to prove there is a God. Even intellectually, you know, Psalm 53, the fool is saying in his heart there is no God. You know, the evidence is overwhelming that there is something beyond us. And God gives us the free will to deny that, but the evidence is overwhelming. You know, try defending any position without God. Try to enter into a really serious argument, and I mean one that keeps going back and back and back behind all things. You hardly can't do it, because ultimately there has to be an absolute truth on which you base an opinion. You can say, well, this is what I believe, this is my opinion, but ultimately, it's no better than anyone else's if you don't eventually go back to an ultimate truth, and that is God. Well, of course, the Bible does that. Genesis 1:1, and this verse really says it all. In the beginning, God. I love that. In the beginning, God. And I love what Paul said in Acts 17 as he met there before that great mass of people who were idolaters. He says, let me tell you about the real God. It's in Him that we live, move, and have our being. You see, God is the measure of all things. Well, very quickly, let's spend just a few minutes in the last part of our sermon on the characteristics of God. Now, I'm going to throw some terms at you this morning that are maybe sophisticated. Maybe they mean nothing to you. The point is really that we understand the essence of these things, not the words. There are attributes of God. You know, we've heard things like God is omnipotent. We've heard that, and we've heard omnipresent. Well, let me just give you four O's that deal with the nature of God. And there are many, many others, but these are just the four I've chosen. Number one, God is ontological. We'll define that in a moment. Number two, God is omnipresent. Number three, God is omnipotent. And number four, God is omniscient. Now, when we talk about truth, we are going to be talking about every one of these characteristics because truth is based to some degree on these characteristics. Truth exists. That means it is ontological. Ontological is the idea of existence. Truth is universal. It's omnipresent, in other words, just as God is. Truth is absolute and exclusive. In other words, it's based on God's omniscience. And truth is revealing, based on God's omnipotence. Now, let's just very quickly, we don't have time to develop these points in depth, but let's just go very quickly through these points. Truth is ontological. Now, if you talk to your postmodern friends today, they would say truth does not exist. Not really, because you see, truth is subjective, and truth is based upon each individual's inner feelings. And so, truth is not really something that exists. It's sort of a fairy tale. Ontology, again, is just a study of being. Some things exist. I mean, things exist. We understand that. Well, truth exists. Why? Because God exists. Truth is ontological because God is ontological. You know, I love what God said to Moses as he appeared to Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. Moses says, okay, I'm going to go down here and lead these people out. I'm not qualified, but who shall I say sent me? And God says, I am that I am. Now, we can spend a little bit of time talking about what they call the tetragrammaton, which is the yud, he, vav, he in the Hebrew, which is the four letters that go in then to the transliteration of Jehovah, Yahweh. But that verb is interesting because I've never been able to find a real good definition of that verb, Yahweh, Jehovah. It's from the idea of to be. The self-existent one. You see, God is ontological. God exists. We can deny it all we want. Yet God exists. Well, of course, God exists. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us that we must believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. You see, there's a search for the truth that must go on in finding God. But God exists, therefore, truth exists. And if there is no truth, then there is no error. Truth is the polar opposite of error, and without one, you can't have the other. You know, Jesus certainly believed there was truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," John 8:32. And in spite of the postmodern ideal that says you are truth and the center of the universe is around you, God is truth. There is a source, a standard, an objective standard of truth. As he stood before Pilate, Jesus recognized truth because he says, "For this cause was I born, that I should bear witness to the truth." Truth is that which is all-encompassing. It exists because God exists. Now, we mentioned a moment ago that truth can be revealed in two ways. Now, truth can be learned to some degree from the nature around us. General revelation. We can look out at the trees, we can look at the stars, we can see order and the design of the universe. We know that truth exists. But it is through special revelation that we learn the mind of God, is it not? It is through understanding God's will that we really come to know truth. And so if you really are a student of truth, all of us, myself especially, because sometimes preachers can get so caught up in the presentation and the working up of lessons, we forget to apply it. But if you're really interested in truth, you're going to be looking and spending time in God's word. Now, truth exists because God is truth. God's creation has been demonstrated, and God also has demonstrated certain truths in that. In fact, Paul in Romans 1 speaks of the eternal power of God that has been clearly seen in that which is around him, around us. And so both God and truth are undeniable. All we have to do is notice the standards around us, the natural laws, gravity, and so on forth, to see that there are certain things that are and can't be changed. And if those things didn't exist, all chaos would ensue. So now, if there is truth in all areas of life, and I think we recognize that. You know, by the way, when I get in an airplane and fly 18 hours or whatever it is to Australia, it's actually more than that. That's just one leg. I want that pilot to believe in truth, at least truth on one level. I don't want him to get up there and look at his charts and say, "Well, you know what? That was pretty good for the pilot before me, but I think I'll take another route." And that's not a good thing, because he doesn't know if their fuel is going to hold out. You see, we want truth, don't we, in every essence of our life. Even driving on the road, we want a certain standard, do we not? So we drive on the right side of the road. So why not in religions and ethics? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it that in every area of our life, we understand the necessity of a standard? We understand the necessity of a standard when we go buy a pair of shoes. I'm not going to buy a pair of shoes that is size 8. I can't get in them. They're going to hurt. But when it comes to religion and when it comes to ethics, we don't want a standard as humans. Why is that? I think Paul hit it on the head. He said that when people look at God, they don't honor him as God. They exchange the glory of God and they do it for corruptible man. In other words, they put man in God's place. You know what that is? That's self. That's idolatry. And then he goes on to talk about the unnatural uses that people participate in with their bodies in sex. You see, self and sex, idolatry and immorality are the reasons, I believe, that man doesn't want a standard in truth. Because truth will condemn that which is against God's purity. We could have talked about that too, but let us go on to the next point because I'm running out of time. Truth is also omnipresent. You know, truth is not relegated to one quadrant of the universe far, far away. It's not relegated to one discipline. It's not relegated to a single cultic or esoteric group. Now, you know, back in the second century especially, you had the Gnostics. The Gnostics, probably some believe, was what John was starting to combat in his letters, but nonetheless, the Gnostics were this esoteric group about knowledge, and they had special knowledge and secret knowledge, and you know, you had to be enlightened. Truth's not that way. God wants us to know the truth.
He wants us to understand. It's not going to be something that's confined to a little dark corner someplace. In fact, Paul, as he argued before rulers, said this thing called Christianity was not done in a corner, was it? Isaiah 2 spoke of the mountain of the Lord's house being on top of the mountain. You see, truth is there for all to see. Truth is ubiquitous. It's everywhere because God is ubiquitous. You know, David understood that there was no place he could go to flee from God. If he went to the highest point, God's there. If he went to the lowest depths, God's there. No matter where he went, God is there because God is omnipresent. Therefore, some essence of truth is. Paul, in Acts 17, argues that the final judgment is based on the ubiquitous nature, the all-encompassing nature of truth. He says he has picked a day, chosen a day whereby he will judge the world through Jesus Christ. You see, truth is that which will judge us all. Jesus spoke of the exclusivity of truth when he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. You know really what Jesus was doing there besides the I ams? He's saying, I'm God. He's saying, I am deity. No, not God the Father, not God the Holy Spirit. He is God the Son, but he is deity. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That is so exclusive. That is so non-pluralistic today that people would reject that. And yet, that is the claim of Jesus. Now, we can deny it, but then we've got to decide, why did Jesus make that claim? Was he a liar? Was he a lunatic? Or maybe he is the Lord. Well, truth is omnipresent and pluralism. The acceptance that truth doesn't matter, that anything is truth and everything is truth, they just don't coalesce. They don't live together. They contradict one another. Well, truth is impartial, it's unbiased, it's unprejudiced. Truth is that which is going to really teach us what we know because it is outside of man and it's based on God. Now, let me just throw in a word of warning, then we've got to really move. You know, many times we present things, and I'm not trying to say there is no reason to present the things we do, but many times in topical preaching, we attack cultural situations rather than giving biblical principles. Now, what that does is it, if we're not careful, we'll focus upon the cultural specific, which may or may not be true, and then rather we miss the biblical principle which will fit in any culture. In other words, when I go to Africa, what I preach there, if it's truth, will apply here. Now, there may be different ways of perhaps cultural changes that we have to allow for, but truth itself won't change. It won't be different in Asia, it won't be different in Africa, it won't be different in Australia, and it won't be different in America. And we have to make sure that our preaching deals with truth rather than opinion. Cultural trends come and go. So we have to take truth and then figure out as Christians in a mature way how to apply that truth to any particular point or country in which we find ourselves. Well, very quickly, truth is omnipotent, or at least it has an element of all-powerfulness. You know, truth has dire implications. It's powerful. It can change us because God can change us. It's powerful because God is sovereign. Such an important term when we think about God. You know, God is the Lord. He is the maker of all things. He is the standard, in other words. Let me notice very quickly, and I won't develop these, but truth is so powerful it can sanctify. It can set us apart. It can make us holy from whence we were not. It can rid the sin and dross from our life and make us approachable to God. You see, God's power in His Word sanctifies. The truth separates. It can separate that which is evil in our lives. It can divide asunder between soul and spirit. It can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, truth is omnipotent, or it has an omnipotent characteristic in that it can get in there where we don't even know what's there and ferret out that which needs to come out. Truth saves. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dynamite of God to salvation. And truth secures. Paul said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for all of the things that lead us to godliness, righteousness, and maturity. Well, God is obviously omniscient, but truth is a product of that omniscience. The revelation of God's mind, you know, God revealed the truth through the Holy Spirit. First of all, through the apostles, and then, of course, the Holy Spirit that guided them into all truth. There's a process there in sending His Son, and then, of course, the apostles. But the Spirit of truth, that which is within the mind of God, knows truth. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, and I would encourage you to read this and study this, Paul speaks of the Spirit that knows the mind of God and is able then to disseminate the mind of God. And fortunately, we are blessed to have the mind of God revealed. Truth, of course, is a product of God's omniscience. It tells us where we came from. It tells us where we are. It tells us where we are going. So in conclusion, what shall we do with truth? God's word is truth. What shall we do with the message of God's word? What shall we do with the information that we glean from special revelation, God's word? You know, in reality, that's the only place we can truly get a full picture of who God is. Nature will give us a shadow, though true. But the word of God is the light to our feet and a lamp to our pathway. What shall we do with it? Well, very quickly, three things. Number one, we need to buy it. We need to do whatever we can to get it. We need to pursue it. We need to buy it. We need to invest in it. Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not. Give your life to a search for truth, because that, in essence, will give your life meaning. We need to obey it. Peter understood that when we obey the truth, we will be saved. Obey it. Apply it to your life. Apply it to your lives. Obey it. And then finally, share it. You know, when we find the truth, we can share it. We can help others, because there's a whole world out there that's lost in darkness. They have no pole star. They have no north star. They have no guidance. And I really think that the darker the world is getting, that's a bad thing, yes, but so our light will shine brighter. We have a chance to reach out in a dark world of postmodernism, where truth has been neglected or even negated, and say, you know what, you're groping. Let me show you the sunshine, the Son, Jesus Christ. Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? Would you be willing to take the simple steps that Jesus gives to obey the truth? Hearing the gospel, the power of God's word, hearing it and believing it, letting that belief create a change of heart called repentance. Confess Jesus as the source of God, deity, and then have your sins washed away in baptism. This morning we would love to assist you if you've not taken those steps, but if you have, you find yourself wandering away from the truth, we'd be happy to assist you in prayer this morning while we stand.